Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Amen. Good morning. Good morning. Hey, we're jumping back into this series, Moments on the Mission of God. And just this reminder that we have these blessings of time that God has given us, and in the midst of these moments that we live in, we recognize that there's a greater story and a greater calling, a greater purpose that followers of Christ have in really just understanding that we are here for a moment. We are moments on the mission of God, and we want to make the most of those moments for kingdom purpose, for the glory of His name. This series comes out of a moment really in my life several years back where I was in the book of Deuteronomy and Joshua, and just this reminder in those moments where there was a transition of leadership and everything seemed kind of crazy, right? And in those moments, the Lord just really spoke into the midst of this time in Joshua's life, and He says, "Moses, my servant, is dead." And then He says, "Now get up and cross that Jordan," right? In the moment that He was in, right? The mission of God continued, right? I'm reminded, just came to my heart just a moment ago, right? In Isaiah chapter 6, there's a moment where a godly king has died, right? And the Bible says that in the year that King Uzziah died, that what we see is that all of a sudden in those moments, right? Isaiah is able to look into the very throne room of heaven, and he says, "I saw the king high and lifted up," right? I saw and the train of his robe filled the temple, right? That what we understand, right, is we have a God who is over all things, and He is at work, and He is doing a great work among His people. He is in control, and we rest in who He is and desire, right, to walk in these moments that He is giving to us, right, and to use them for the glory of His name. Now, the question is, in the midst of a moment like we are in, and we know, like, we live in a world that is kind of crazy. Everybody, amen, right?
Amen.
I guess the world's kind of crazy. There's all kind of things going on. I don't know if you guys have heard, but there's, like, I think something happening, like, Tuesday or something. We've got, anybody heard of that? Like, something's going on Tuesday, right? So there's, like, we're in the midst of this election season. Psychologists tell us that there's statistics showing people pretty nervous about all those kind of things. They're concerned about the future of our country. They're concerned about the presidential election. They're concerned about all kind of things. And so what do we do in those moments, right? Last week we said we recognize that we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we live in exile in the midst of this land for the glory of God and for the good of the world that we live in. We're going to see today God has us on mission for the glory of His name. There's a purpose in the midst of our being here. We're going to see that clearly, and we're going to be called really to lean in to something that can help unite us in the midst of a world that is divided. So what I'm going to do, we know there's a lot of issues in the midst of the world that really is dividing a lot of people. And so we're just going to put them on the screen. I'm going to ask you guys to just lift your hand and just kind of choose which side you're on, right? That's just kind of what we're going to do. And so I hope it's helpful to us this morning. All right, so we'll start here. All right. So Pepsi, right? Or all right, let's see some Pepsi people. Some Coke fans in the house, yeah. All right. Coke, I think, wins that one. Let's see. Let's see what else we got here today. This is... Yeah. All right, let me see the under folks first. Let's see the under. We got a few folks in the house that are under the minority, right, or under. Let's see some over people, right, a lot of people. Some of you have to swap it around, right, if you go in a place that's there. In the early service, I saw some under people, and I was like, so can you just explain why for all of us people that just can't understand? Like, why would it be under? I don't know. I don't know if anybody could, yeah, cats. I heard cats. Somebody showed me a video in between, and the cat's like doing it. What was it?
Dogs.
So cats, dogs. This guy says in the early service, right? And I'm like, what is it? And he's like, well, he said, if you have air blowing and you're in a tight space, the toilet paper will touch your leg if it's on the over. So, I mean, there's a lot of fear and a lot of things, right? And if that toilet paper touches your leg, you never know what could happen. So, I don't know. So, all right, well, let's see here. We've got some other things. I don't know. Maybe we'll just keep going. I did hear. So TP this morning was loading all the videos and stuff. His son. Now, what we understand, like, is parental influence has a lot in the way that we think, right? And so I get a video sent to me early this morning, and Elliot is saying, "Boo Gators," right? So... He's been raised a Florida State fan, so he doesn't probably like either one of these folks too much. All right, so let's see. We'll go to another one here. Oh, all right, so let's do, see North Carolina Tar Heels. I see your hand. All right, let's see the Duke Blue Devils. You know, I mean, I don't know. The fact that it has the word devil in there, like, I don't know. I'm not sure there's any significance. So, all right, Ford or Chevy? All right, Ford, come on. All right, let's see. Yeah, Ford, all right. Some Chevy people in the house, all right. And if you've just converted to Toyota, right, you can just keep going. I don't know. That's kind of where we landed. All right, let's see what's next. Whoa, let's see. All right, for all you saved people with iPhones, just kidding. So Androids in the house. So some of you people are like, they're not taking over and telling me what I'm going to do, right? So, all right, let's see one more. All right, we'll finish right here. These could go on and on, right? But chocolate, vanilla, swirl, praise the Lord, right? Yeah. It's good. There's no bad ice cream. I don't like it unless I'm with somebody or by myself. That's the only time. So that's it. And so we think about these divisions, right? We think about these things. They can be kind of fun to talk about, but we know there's some serious division in our world, right? And we understand that as citizens of the kingdom of God, that we understand that there must be a way that God's people can unite around the truth of the scripture and be in a place where in the midst of a world that is divided, that we can be united on mission for the glory of his name. I think we're going to see that today as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. You can take your copy of God's word and turn to 1 Timothy 2. And I want to encourage you that kingdom citizens in a divided culture must be united in prayer. And so we're going to see the Apostle Paul write to Timothy, and we're going to see this call to prayer. And I pray this morning that it will be a call for us as we sung going into this moment, that we would run to the Father and that we would recognize that we don't just simply run to the Father one time when we place our faith and trust in Jesus, but daily we run to the Father and we live out of an overflow of time along with Jesus, that out of a secret place, our life is changed, our days are changed, and what seems monotonous and what seems of unimportance, right, when it is in light of the glory of God and when it is in light of his call for us on mission for the glory of his name, that everything finds significance. And so 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. If you'll stand, if you're able, in honor of the reading of God's infallible, inerrant, holy, and inspired word. The scripture says this, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. As a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Will you pray with me? Lord, we recognize that your word is truth. Lord, every week we declare that the grass withers and the flower fades, but that the word of our God stands forever. Lord, I pray that you would take your word, God, you would apply it, God, to your people. God, that the Spirit of God might take the word of God, Lord, and you might conform your people to look more like you. God, we recognize that in the midst of a world that is divided so often, Lord, you've called your people to be united, Lord, on mission for the glory of your name. And we pray, God, that you would take your word, God, that you would unify us around your mission, God, that you would call us, Lord, to see what's important first. And Lord, as a result of that, God, that everything else in our lives would fall, Lord, in order and submission to your word, to your will. God, that we would be spirit-led, and Lord, that you might use your people, Lord, to flip this world upside down for the glory of your name. Because God, we alone, God, we know that you alone, God, are worthy of our praise and our worship. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Now, we think about this most of the moment, and we recognize that as kingdom citizens, that we make the most of this moment. As we look at these verses, we see that we do that through the prayer and proclamation of the Word of God, and we come dependent on Christ. We come dependent on God in every area of our life. Now, we have a tension that we have to wrestle with sometimes, because I don't know about you, but I can have a tendency to try to do things in my own strength, right? I can have a tendency to try to do things on my own. And so we can see the condition of the world that's around us. We can see the need that may need to be met. We can see all these different kind of things, and we can respond, and we can try to go and do those kind something, right? And sometimes we're in that kind of moment where we're like, I don't know what to do, but we're going to do something, right? I feel like that's kind of me sometimes. It's like we're going to engage somewhere. The other tension is to say, okay, we see the world in a mess, and I'm going to pray, and then I'm just going to kind of sit back, and I'm just going to watch this thing shake out, right? Because it's just a mess, and I don't know what to do, and those kind of pieces that are there. But I want to encourage you today that prayer doesn't replace action. And when we pray, we should be willing to be part of the answer to those prayers, right? When we pray, I like to tell people we want to pray, and then we want to be willing to be part of the legs, right, to the answer of those kind of prayers, right? We pray for people that have lost homes in our community, right, and in Western North Carolina, and we ought to be a church that is being part of the answer to those prayers on mission and serving and meeting needs in Jesus' name, right? That should be the way that those things work. And so here's a statement this morning: that prayer moves us from passive observers to faithful participants in God's kingdom work. I don't know if you've experienced this, but many times in prayer, it's not necessarily the circumstances around me that change, but God changes me, and He aligns me with His will and His plan, and He works in the midst of our lives in that way. So when we think about prayer, we think about this prayer that time that we would have alone with God. We would see Jesus break away from people and find time with the Father, right? He would break away from the distraction. Early in the morning, He would go. We see those kind of moments. We also see these moments where God's people are together in prayer. And so there's this tension of praying alone and praying in the secret place, right? That we would go into our prayer closet, as the scripture would say. And we also see these times where God's people would gather in community. A book that John Franklin wrote called The Place Was Shaken. He said this: I believe that private and corporate prayer are like two wings of an airplane. Which one would you rather do without? And the answer is that the absence of either one would be fatal. If we don't pray together, we will continue losing our country. Amen. You know, we think about this call to pray together. We have these small group moments, these D groups, times where we gather in corporate worship, right? And we should be known, right, as a praying people. We should be living out of an overflow of time along with the Father, that we should have that secret place, right? It's not an either or, it's both, right? And we see that God has worked in such a way, and if I'm honest, like, it's bigger than my little brain can understand. Like, somebody told me last week that I had my glasses on, you know, and I'd put myself in the eye. That shows you how dumb I am, like, trying to do things I'm on, right? But they were like, you know, I like those glasses. They make you look a lot smarter. And then I'm thinking, and then I open my mouth, right? And so, hey, you don't have to worry. But my little brain can't get it. But somehow, in God's sovereignty, right, somehow in the greatness and all of who He is, God's power and His presence is connected to the prayers of His people. David Jeremiah says it this way. He said, Scripture insists that God has hardwired the universe in such a way that He works primarily through prayer. Right, we see it in the book of Acts. We see these moments where in the early part of the book of Acts that the disciples are praying for wisdom and knowing who Judas's replacement is going to be. We see them gathering in the upper room, and they're praying in one accord, right? And we see just these incredible moments, right, when Pentecost comes. And listen, it's hard to get in an accord, like just three or four people, right? But they're praying in one accord, right? And honestly, sometimes I think it might be easier to fit people in a small car than it would be in complete unity, right? And because we understand that, right? We see so many things, but we want to walk in unity for the glory of God. We see Peter and John, right? There's a moment where the Sanhedrin is threatening them, and they have been threatened not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And there's a place that we looked at just a little bit as we walked through the book of Acts, and that I've been reminded of as we thought about these moments. What if there's a moment ever in our life where there's a difference in what, when the government says, hey, you can't do something, and God's word has declared this is what you are to do, right? And how do you walk in you know, the civil disobedience in those kind of moments, because we recognize that, like, we have a higher authority in the Word of God. We have a higher authority in the Lord. And so we think about those things, and they make this statement, right? We must obey God rather than men. And so they go back and they talk about the threats that the Sanhedrin has made to them. And they gather again in one accord with the people of God. And we see this incredible prayer, right? It's this prayer that just rests in the sovereignty of God. It rests in just knowing that God is in control, and that his gospel is going to go forth with power. And they say, hey, listen, take note of their threats. And he said, you grant your servants boldness to continue to proclaim your word. And God works in the midst of them. We see in Acts 4:31, we see this just incredible moment where they gather in response to this. This is their prayer. And we see in Acts 4:31 that the place that they were gathered was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they left proclaiming the word with boldness. What would it look like, right, for God's people to live in such a way? And when we look at this verse in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, he says, listen, first and foremost, like first things first, right? What would it look like for us to be so dependent on Jesus that every day, listen, we're starting our day in his presence. We're seeking his will. We're desiring to submit to the authority of Christ in our life, that we might live in the power of his Holy Spirit, that we might gather as the people of God in moments like this, where we would gather and we would leave different, right? That we would leave as a result of being in the presence of God, that we would leave proclaiming his word with boldness. This is the heart of who we should be, right? And we see church history, right? If we look at church history, if we look at mighty moves of God, we see that they are always connected to God's people being called together in prayer, right? We would read of incredible revivals. There was one revival that birthed in New York City. Jeremiah Lamphere was a Dutch layperson that was burdened with the condition of the city and the culture that was around him. And in times of prosperity, we see many times we can, instead of being dependent on God, we can see ourselves just drifting toward immorality, and we can see, we see it in our own culture, right? And we see a lack of dependency on God, and he was broken in that, and he would begin to call people to prayer, and he'd go around the city and just put up little posters that were inviting people to pray, and a very small group of people began to gather, these businessmen, and they would pray and ask for God to move among their city. And then all of a sudden, the economy crashed. There were things that were happening, and before you knew it, there were thousands of businessmen that were gathering, and they were praying, and they saw just this mighty revival, this mighty move of God. And eventually it would go from New York City, and it would spread to cities all over the United States, and thousands of people would come to faith in Christ, even weekly in the midst of these moments, right? We would see moments where Hudson Taylor would be desiring and praying that God would send 100 people, right, on mission to China, right? And he would pray and then go to England and travel and speak. They would be praying corporately for that leading up to that. And then he would go to England and speak, and he would ask and compel missionaries to come. And 100 missionaries would go on mission for the glory of God. And they would send something like $55,000 with him not asking for a dime to fuel and fund this mission that was there. We saw moves of God in so many places, but they are all connected to a time where Christians are spending significant time in prayer and dependence on God. Listen, we need a move of God in our nation, in our church, in our midst. And what does it look like if every day before we engage in the work that we're called to, every day before we jump into those things, that we say, okay, what's important first? And we're going to see 1 Timothy 2, Paul's going to make it clear. And without this first step of prayer, anything that we do is going to lack power, it's going to lack purpose, and it's going to lack fruit. But when we keep first things first, I believe God can take his people and he can send them out on mission for the glory of his name. And there's new power. There's a dependence. I believe God can transform our culture. I believe he can transform our communities, our homes, for the glory of his name. So first thing first, 1 Timothy chapter 2, point number one, God calls his people to unite in kingdom prayer, right? First of all, I urge entreaties, prayers, petitions, thanksgiving. If we have time, we'll look at some of those. Be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority. So he talks about all kinds of people, and he includes kings and all who are in authority. And here's what he wants us to understand. The heart of these prayers and the desire that we have, he says, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity, that we would have a place, right, where we would rest everything in God's hands, that we would pray first, and our hope would be that we would have and live in a place where we could demonstrate as followers of Jesus Christ, people who have been changed by his grace, so we live lives of godliness and dignity. There's an example where salt and light in the midst of the world that we're in, but the culture that we live in, that there is a peaceful and tranquil, quiet life. There's this way where the gospel can go forth without government opposition, without being pressed down in that way. And when we do those things, right, when we seek God, this is our heart for the mission and the message. And we're going to see in verse 3 through 6 that not only are we to unite in kingdom prayer, but we're to unite in kingdom purpose. And he's going to reveal to us, he's going to show us what that looks like. God calls his people, point number two, to unite in kingdom purpose. So we might ask this question, what is God's kingdom purpose? What is it that God wants to do through his people? What is it that God wants to do through our church? What is it that God wants to do through our lives individually? What is it that God is doing in the midst of this world? And I believe in these next few verses, we're going to get this kind of summary moment that we can rest on and that we can live in and day out. Now, I don't know if you have seen some of the new things. I have Gmail. I don't know if anybody has Gmail, but in the top of my Gmail, there's a button that I can hit, and I can have like a 40-page email, and you can just hit this one button, and it says summarize, and it just kind of condenses it down in just a second. I've been kind of enjoying that. I've been like, man, that's pretty cool. Well, this is kind of a summary moment, right, where we can look and see the purpose, the kingdom purpose of God in these next few verses. Verse 3 through 6, he says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Right? We see God's heart for all people, right? He says, isn't that he says God desires all people to be saved, right? To be and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 4. Now, we say that word a lot in church, and maybe you haven't been in church a lot. I remember when I first started really coming to church regularly as a young adult, I would hear saved, and I'm thinking, okay, saved exactly from what, right? And when we hear that word saved, it's a word that means rescued or delivered. And in the sense that we see it in the scriptures, it is this picture of being saved and rescued from the penalty of sin and being brought into a relationship with God. We are saved by God's grace. There's nothing that we do to earn that, right? It is through faith alone in Jesus Christ. The scripture would reveal to us that sin has separated us from a holy God, but through faith in Jesus, we can be forgiven, made new, and welcomed into God's family, right? Through repentance and faith, we turn from our sin and trust in Jesus. Now, he goes on in verse 5 to give us some descriptions of these things. He says that we have one God, right? And this one God, we see this picture of God's greatness and his glory, one mediator. We understand the word mediator. It's kind of this thought of bringing two estranged parties together. And it says that we have one mediator. John 14, 6, Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. He says we have one mediator, and it is only Jesus, right? We see in this text it says he is the man, Christ Jesus, fully God and fully man, entered into the midst of the brokenness of this world and lived a sinless life, the life that we couldn't live, and then died the death that we deserve. Verse 6, it says he gave himself, right, as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. This word ransom, we hear that word, and sometimes we use it in a sense of, okay, it's a payment that's made to release someone from bondage. Maybe that we think about it like we used to watch movies, and it'd be like a hostage situation. We see those kind of things. We think about prisoners of war, or we think about debt. We think about those kind of things, but Paul lets us see that Jesus' death is a ransom that frees us from the bondage of sin, and Jesus paid. He paid a debt that we could not pay, and he paid it in a substitutionary way, right? He substituted himself in our place to pay the punishment that we deserve so that we could go free. And at his expense, at the punishment, right, and that he took that we deserved at the cost of his life, we gain freedom from sin and eternal punishment, right? We see God's heart for all people. We see that in Christ, he has provided for all people. We sung it this morning, right? The all-sufficient merit. Jesus died on the cross, right? His provision for all people. And then we need to see in this text that he has a mission for saved people. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been sent on mission. And he calls, number three, his people to unite in kingdom participation. So there's kingdom purpose, God's work in the midst of this world, but he has called us to unite in kingdom participation. Verse 7 and 8, we see God's mission for his people. He says in verse 7, he says, "For this I was appointed a preacher and apostle, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth." He says, for this, to proclaim this message, God's heart for all people, his provision for all people, and his mission for his people, right? This message and mission must go forth. And when we pray, it's our heart that we might experience religious freedom, that we might, in verse 2, it says, we pray for kings and all who are in authority, right? As we vote, as we engage in this culture, our heart is that we might experience a place where the mission and message of the gospel can go forth. Isn't it a blessing? I mean, we live in a nation, and as Christians, we understand the religious liberty that we have. And I want you to see that there's a battle for that. Like, the enemy would love to see the religious liberty that we have removed. The religious liberty that we have that gives us freedom to proclaim the gospel without fear of government persecution. This is a blessing that millions of Christians all over the world would love to have that they do not, right? And so we want to engage in a way that people leave us alone, right? That we can proclaim the good news of the gospel, that we can speak the truth of God's word without persecution from government, that we can walk in those ways. And we ask these questions. I mean, I've been reading a book that is really talking about some churches. It features a little bit of John MacArthur's church. It features a church in Canada where they refused to close their doors, and he was put in prison and willingly submitted. He said, I'm gonna obey God rather than men, even at the cost then of being submissive to government and going to jail for what I believe. And I've been reading about those things. Like, what does it look like for us to stand for Jesus in the midst of a world that sometimes seems it could go any direction, right? And I think about those things, and I think it's healthy for us to think about those things, because I think we should decide first, like, what are we going to do if one day someone comes and says, hey, what if the government passes a law that says, hey, you can't pray in public or you can't proclaim the name of Jesus? What are we going to do? What if the government says, hey, you can only preach about certain things in this book? You can't preach about the full counsel of God's word. What are we going to do? And we should be in a place where we have resolved already. Right, I think we decide before, right? That's where I believe God calls us to. We see that in Daniel's life, right? We see the scripture says that he had purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's diet. We see him later willing to say, you know what, when they say you can't pray, I'm going to pray, right? Because I'm submitting to the authority of God in my life. We see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saying, hey, when the statue's there, right, hey, you're to bow before it, right? You're to bow down. And when the world says bow, right, we've got to recognize, hey, we stand on the truth of God's word, and we submit to the authority of our King, of King Jesus. So we think about that. I've been reading those kind of things, and I'm wondering, like, what do we do? And if I ask you that, what do you do if people say, you can no longer proclaim Jesus in public? What are you going to do? What are you going to do if somebody says, hey, you can't pray publicly? Those are some questions that maybe you can think about. But what has really pierced my heart as I've thought about this is that for the average believer in our country, if they were told they couldn't do those things and they submitted to that, probably nothing would change in their life. And what I wonder is, man, we've been blessed with incredible freedom to proclaim the gospel. We have the blessing of being able to do that. We have religious freedom to do that in these moments. What are we doing with it? You know, there's a sense that you wonder what posture to take in some of this, right? You kind of feel like, hey, it's time that we stand on the truth of the word of God. And listen, we need to stand for our kids. I believe with all my heart, we need to fight for our families. We need to fight for our walk with God. We need to fight for the truth of God's word. We need to do all those things. But I think sometimes we miss that maybe the greatest part of that fight should be battled on our knees out of an overflow of what God is doing in our life, that we would go out. I think about Nehemiah. It said we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night, right? There was a tension in between some of those things, and I don't know how it all looks, right? But where do we start? Well, maybe it's in verse 8, because sandwiched in verse 2 and verse 8 is God's mission and our call and in the midst of this world. And then in verse 8, he says, therefore. And this therefore in the Greek basically says, hey, in light of all that I just said, I'm going to draw this conclusion. I'm going to bring this thing to a head. He says, listen, because of what I said, God's desire is that the gospel would go forth and that people would know him. It's God's plan. And he has sent his son to make a way for people to be saved. And he has sent us on mission to share the good news of the gospel. And he says, in light of all that, he says, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray. Pray with urgency. Right, we see that in verse 1 when it talks about these entreaties. Right, there's a need that we have. We come with urgency because of that need. We come with consistency. The second word, just a general word for prayer. Like our life should be characterized by prayer. We see the third word, petition. It's this picture of coming before an authority, right? And we come in humility, right? Seeking and desiring. We come with this posture of humility. And then with thanksgiving, like we come with a grateful heart. That's how we pray, right? We have those kind of things, right, that we can lean in. A.J. Gordon says this, you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until after you pray. And I wonder, like with God's people, would we recognize just how desperately we need his presence in our lives, in our church, in our community, in our world? And would you pray? Would you pray first? Right? This humble, grateful for all God's done in our lives. Would you pray? Would you be a people who would say, you know, before I enter the day, I'm going to get up and seek his face. I'm going to desire his presence over the distractions, right? The enemy would love to keep us distracted by our phones and by so many other things and by apathy and just, you know, sleep and whatever else, right? But we need to watch and pray. We need to be a people who will seek him first. He says this in verse 8. He goes on and says, therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. I think it's an interesting picture there. You know, I shared there's kind of this tension of like, man, I'm ready to follow. We need to stand for truth. We need to do all those kind of things. I saw a little short reel that was of a pastor. Jonathan Pecluda was his name. It was a little short Instagram reel. And in that, he was speaking of this verse, and he said that in many ways, our hands are poised like this. But he said, what would it look like instead of going out every day with this kind of posture, that we would lift holy hands and surrender and worship? And then there may be times we're called to stand, there may be times we're called to find, I don't know what all that looks like, but it all ought to be out of an overflow of surrender and worship to our King, that we ought to be scripture fed in the way that we live, spirit led, that we might live our lives out of that kind of overflow. What does it look like to live that way, to pray confidently, knowing that God is able to do abundantly above what we even ask or think, to proclaim his word consistently, to refuse to bow down no matter what comes, but to trust and rest in him. It is he who changes times and epochs. He removes kings, establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding, Daniel 2:21. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Psalm 22:8, the kingdom is the Lord's and he rules over the nations. Listen, when we think about the times that we live in, we think biblically. That's what we learned last week, right? We pray fervently. And I hope this week will encourage us to pray fervently, to be a people who will begin our day, who will begin and end maybe this service in a way where we just come before God and say, Lord, I've been anxious about all these things. Maybe if you came in and listen, you just have been tossed to and from with all kind of things. Maybe this morning you need to come and just kneel at this altar and say, God, I trust you with this. I can't carry it. We've carried a burden. We sung that in the song, carried a burden too long on my own. Listen, we can't carry it. We can't hold it. But he can. Maybe you need to come and surrender this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and say, you know what? I know that I'm not right with God, that my sin has separated me from a holy God. You know, we sung that all-sufficient merit is now my own. And the Bible teaches that if you're separated from God because of your sin, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God in a place called hell. But through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, if we'll believe and trust in Him, by grace alone, nothing that we could do to earn it in our own strength, nothing that we could do to make our own way, right, by grace alone, in faith alone, just believing and trusting that what Jesus did on that cross, that it was in my place, that it was for me. And I'm resting everything in that by faith. I'm just believing that what God's word said is true, and that if I believe and trust in Him, that I can be forgiven, that my debt has been paid. Listen, it's by faith alone and Christ alone. If you've never done that this morning, right? If you recognize, hey, I'm separated from God because of my sin. I've gone my own way. Listen, this morning you can come. Call on His name. By faith alone, in Christ alone, you can be made right. Through that one mediator, right? The man Christ Jesus who died on a cross to make it possible. I'm going to pray for us. God, we're grateful for Your word. God, I pray this morning Your Holy Spirit, God, would work in our lives, that You would call Your people, Lord, to pray. God, just to declare our dependence on You in every way in our lives. God, in our private prayer closet, Lord, in the moments of corporate moments that we have like this, Lord, where we can come and kneel before You, God, in just dependence. Lord, some of us need to just trust You with some things in our life. God, maybe we need others to pray for us and pray with us. Lord, some of us have just lacked courage. Lord, we'd like to say that if they told us we couldn't do anything, that we would just still proclaim the word of God and that we would do that. But if we're not doing it now, what in the world makes us think we'd do it then? Lord, help us to do it now. God, we love You. We pray, God, that You might do a work in us that would send us out in unity on mission for the glory of Your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Will you stand this morning? If you need to come, we'd love to pray with you. Pastor Chris, Pastor Ron will be here.